Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. This is Rick Hughes. Thank you for tuning in, and I hope you'll stay because the next 30 minutes could perhaps be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without manipulation, which means we don't have hidden agendas on this show. We simply are here to give you some accurate information. Nothing for you to buy, nothing we're trying to sell you, and certainly nothing for you to join. This is simply a show about truth, and that is the truth of the Word of God. And this is probably the only show on the radio where it's the message that's a lot more important than the man. Because the truth I'm about to give you today can transform and change your life if you will believe it and apply it into your soul. See, that's the problem with learning the Bible. A lot of people don't apply it. They believe it, but they don't apply it. And the end result is they wind up trying to go through life and get frustrated if they try to fulfill the mandates found in the Bible in their own power. They can't do it. And so as I help you verify and identify God's plan today, I hope you will orient and adjust to that plan. I hope you will live by that plan. If it's your first time, the Flotline, F-L-O-T, that's the name of our show, Flot. That is indeed a military acronym for the forward line of troops. And the whole concept that we teach here on this show is that adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. I'm going to say it again. Adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to us, and stress is what we do to ourselves. Yes, none of us can keep out adversity. We all face adversity every day in our life, and quite honestly, most of it's self-induced. But we do not, and I repeat, we do not have to live under stress. As members of the royal family of God, believers in Jesus Christ, there is a way for you to live, for you to experience the peace and the happiness of God in the middle of the most significant adversity that you could ever face. And for you not to be afraid, for you not to worry, for you to have great joy and happiness in the middle of it all. It sounds weird, doesn't it? It sounds strange. But listen what the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Even on the cross, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, had great joy because he knew he was fulfilling the will of God the Father. And I tell you, there's no place in your life that you could have greater joy than to be exactly in the center of the will of God. That'll give you some joy. And some of the problem that you and I face today is when we get out of the will of God and we wander off down the my way highway, as we've termed it, then we lose our joy. We become insecure. We become frustrated. It's almost as like we're driving an automobile and the lights have gone off and we don't really know where the road is anymore. And if that's ever happened to you, there's a way to change it. There's a reason that it happened and there's a way to change it. And the reason that it happened is because in your arrogance you begin to justify, I've done the same thing, why I'm right and God's wrong. That always leads to self-deception. And once we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing the right thing and become totally absorbed with that thinking, then we're setting ourselves up to be destroyed. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption all lead to self-destruction. And the people that don't destroy themselves are the people that have enough humility to admit, I screwed up, I made a mistake, I shouldn't have done that. And then they go to the Lord and admit their sin. Instead of trying to hide it, instead of being arrogant about it, admit their sin. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people that are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. You see, this is the deal. We're going to have to admit our sin to God. And that's what we don't like to do. We don't like to admit that we failed. We don't like to admit that we've done something that stupid. We don't like to admit that we're human and we're vulnerable. And yet we all do it every day. And there'll be times you'll get around some self-righteous saint who will have a really phony attitude and call everybody brother and sister and act like he or she never sins. But the problem is you can't see what they're thinking, can you? God has the ability to look into the heart. He's not concerned with your image and your style. Certainly he wants you to have good hygiene and dress decent. But God's more concerned with what you're thinking. He can read your mind. You can't do that with other people. So you may say, well, that person doesn't say bad words and that person doesn't dance. People call it dance. He doesn't dance. He doesn't drink. He doesn't smoke. That's a good Christian. Well, maybe not. Maybe this person just worries and gossips and slanders and maligns and carries bitterness in his heart and vilifies people that he doesn't like. But on the outside, oh, he looks so good. Look at him on Sunday morning. He just cleans up real good, doesn't he? The problem is in his heart, God can see the sin. And that's the way it goes. So we have to admit our sin to God. And then the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And one of the problems is that whole generations can be negative to God. Whole generations can doubt God's leadership. And this is happening, I think, in our client nation today. We are indeed a client nation under God. We're not a priest nation. Israel was that, but we're a client nation. We are the representative of God in the devil's domain. Yes, we are a haven for the Jew, and yes, we evangelize the world. We send out missionaries, and we're the guardians of the Word of God. That is the United States of America. We are the client nation for God in this generation. Whether we will stay that way or not is another story. I have no idea. But I think in order to understand what's going on in America, you have to see the arrogance of the typical non-Christian or Christian who begins to doubt God and what's going on. You know, God's been marginalized today in America. We want to put him on the sidelines. We don't want him in our civil government. We don't want him in the classroom. We don't want him in the courthouse. We don't want him in our money. We don't want him in our pledge. It's really funny when Judas betrayed our Lord and he was taken before Pilate. And Pilate said, don't you know, Jesus wouldn't speak to him. Let me set this up. Jesus wouldn't speak to him. And Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to free you? And you need to speak up. And Jesus looked at him and said, you wouldn't have any power at all if it hadn't been given to you, my Father above. And the very federal government, state government, men and women in authority who try to marginalize God and kick him out of the classroom and out of the court and out of our daily public agenda are the very people that God has allowed to be in that office. And they think that they have power. And that's what our Lord reminded Pilate of. You wouldn't have any power at all if my Father hadn't given it to you. So can a whole generation of people go negative? Can a whole generation within a nation turn on the Lord? Well, there's a story in Exodus about that. And this generation only had a couple of million people, not 300 million like we have in Client Nation USA, roughly 300 million. But I want to give you an illustration here. This says in Exodus 17, verse 1, the entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin and moved from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And so the people complained to Moses, we want water. And Moses said, why are you complaining to me? And Moses replied to them, why are you testing the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They complained, and they said, why did you ever bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? In a little while, they're going to kill me. They're going to stone me. And the Lord answered Moses, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you and take the rod you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. And I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. And when you hit that rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink. Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah or Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, here's the deal. These people had seen God provide for them for many years. They had been fed. They had been watered. They had been taken care of. And yet every day was a new test, and every day was a new complainer. Every day, someone would come up and doubt the leadership of God, doubt God's man, and want to get rid of him. You know, the Bible says, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man." And Moses, when they began to complain, Moses said, "Why are you testing the Lord?" He didn't say, "Why are you testing me?" You know, we have a president in our United States, and I'm not endorsing or not endorsing him. I'm just simply saying he wouldn't be there if the power of God had not allowed it. He could have dropped dead yesterday, just like you and I could have dropped dead yesterday. He is alive. He's in that position. And yet there are many people who malign and slander and complain about the president of the United States. And there are many people who say, "Well, if we get a new president, a president of my liking, we'll be much better off." No, I don't think so. Because the problem is not the president. The problem is us. The problem is you. And the problem is me. We're the problem, not the politicians. And so, according to the mandate of the Lord, these Jews were in this land. And they had been led out, and now they had come to where there was no water. See, it's interesting. God led them to this place, and now would he abandon them? Interesting, God has led our nation for hundreds of years now, and he hasn't abandoned us. We seem to want to abandon him. Sometimes I'll watch a NASCAR race, and it's interesting that they will have prayer before the race. I'll watch a football game and they'll have prayer before the game. But they don't always have prayer when we really need it. And so the Lord hasn't abandoned us. We've abandoned him. He had delivered them from Egypt. He had taken them through the Red Sea. And now they were at this new place called Rephidim. And there was no water. But it was just simply a test. It was an opportunity for someone to avail themselves to God's perfect provision and enter into God's perfect rest. The rest was the promised land. It was there. It was ready for them. They had already rejected it. Already said, "No, we don't want to go there." This is interesting. You know, when God puts a test in front of us, as you and I will face tests from time to time, he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There's no testing that has taken you that is not common to man." And with such tests, God will always provide a way out. You think God's abandoned you. You think God's hung you out to dry. You think you're in a dead-end street with no hope. You're totally wrong. You are totally wrong. And so the people contended with Moses, and they scolded Moses. They chided Moses. The Hebrew word is Meribah, which means they complained. Or they criticized. I think I could probably even add another C word there for cursed. I'm sure Moses heard some expletives that day from some of the people. Basically, they hit the panic button. And this is what happens a lot of times when adversity comes into our life. We go up into the panic palace and we scream, "Help!" We start to pray as if that's going to help us now. Because we've neglected God all of this time. We haven't wanted God in our life, and now we want to pray. There's going to come a time in the history of the United States of America when the very people that have marginalized God in our public agenda are going to ask God to help us. See, we're facing some of the probably scariest times in our country's history, with terrorism on the rise. Just a matter of time before biological or nuclear terror hits one of our large cities. And then I bet we'll see a lot of people praying. But until then, we really don't want to pray, do we? We really don't want to bring God into the public forum. So, Moses said, why are you tempting the Lord? What were they tempting God about? Let me tell you what they were tempting God about. They were tempting God to remove them from the living. There's one thing that our God won't put up with, and that's complaining and griping. And especially if it's his servant that you're complaining about. Do you want to know the quickest way for you to go out under the sin unto death as a believer in Jesus Christ is for you to malign your pastor, for you to run him down, for you to go home from church and go to the dinner table and have the pastor for dinner. God doesn't tolerate that. And yet people tempt God here. They tempted him here. They tempted him to remove them from the living. But in a time of crisis, whether it's in a local church or whether it's in a national government, there's always somebody who's going to complain. It may even be what's called the public lie. If you tell it loud enough, long enough, and often enough, someone's going to believe it. Might not be true at all. May just be simply vilifying someone because you're jealous. But God never intends for you to complain in a time of crisis. And so here's a principle. Remember this. If you're going through a crisis in your life, whatever the crisis may be, and it's probably self-induced, for you to open your mouth and complain about it and say, why is God letting this happen to me? I don't understand. I've been good most of my life. I've always tried to help people. I've never really done anything bad. Why would God let this happen to me? See, that is, well, that's a terrible sin. That's blaming God for what you're going through, what you're facing, and it's probably self-induced. So God never intends for you to complain. It's a sin. In case you've forgotten that, it's a sin when you start to complain and gripe. Because when we complain and criticize in a time of crisis, and we begin to demonstrate our unbelief and our failure to trust him, whatever the crisis may be. See, Moses prayed unto the Lord here. This is the first thing Moses did. The people should have done this. The people should have gone to the Lord. Moses prayed unto the Lord. He didn't enter into rebuttal with the people. He didn't argue with the people. He didn't stand them up and start arguing with them. He didn't try to justify. What do you mean? You want to get rid of me? Look what all I've done for you. Is that the appreciation I get after all the... No, he didn't do that. He just went right to the Lord for help. He was a leader. And he did not criticize. He did not complain. He had a quiet, stable, strong, steady quality about him. Because he could trust God moment by moment. That's exactly what God is looking for in you and in me. That moment-by-moment trust. It is problem-solving device number 3 called the faith rest drill. And God is waiting on you and me to utilize the faith rest drill in our life so that we can overcome the outside pressure of adversity and not convert it to the inside pressure of stress. These people failed. The adversity was no water. They complained, they griped, they cursed, and they were full of anger and bitterness and resentfulness. They had indeed converted the outside pressure of adversity into the inside pressure of stress. But Moses, on the other hand, was the leader, dignified. He didn't complain, he didn't criticize. He just went before the Lord. And God said, well, you go before the people, you take the elders with you, and you go stand on that rock. You see, the rock is a type. This is the Lord going to teach these people a lesson. This rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. And the rock being smitten by the rod of Aaron is a picture of the rock, which is Christ, who was judged for our sin. Those people didn't deserve water. They doubted God. They maligned Moses. They criticized his leadership, and yet God gave them water. That was a gift from God. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. but they got it. And God said, you will smite the rock, and Moses did exactly what God told him to do. It's very interesting. This whole episode is written about in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to turn over and read a little bit of it for you. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews said this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, and so I swore in my anger, they would not enter into my rest. And that is a direct quote by the writer from Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. So then the writer goes on to say, watch out, brother, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. But encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception, that scar tissue. For we have become companions of the Messiah, if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Harden your hearts. As in the day of provocation, the King James says. That's an old English word, and it means the same as the day they chided, or the day they complained, or the day they cursed Moses. Isaiah 41:10 puts it this way. Fear not, for I am with you, and do not be afraid. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I don't know what crisis you're facing today in your life, but this is a direct promise from God to you that if there is no unconfessed sin in your life, you can claim this promise and use the faith rest drill. But if you're out of fellowship with God, if you're under control of your old sin nature, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're not going to be able to use the faith rest drill until, first of all, you follow what Jeremiah 3:13 says. Simply acknowledge your sin to God. If you will do that, if you will admit your complaining and your griping to people about the circumstances you've been in, if you will admit how you've looked for someone to complain to and how you've doubted that God is even going to help you through all of this, if you can get back in fellowship and admit your sin, then you can claim this verse and stand on it and use the faith rest drill. The Bible clearly says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him, because he, that is God, cares for you. In Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. That doesn't mean God, people that are really good. The righteous is you and me. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and his righteousness is credited to our account. That's why we're righteous, not because we don't lie, cheat, or steal, or dance, or drink, or smoke. That's not what it means. It means you have the righteousness of Christ imparted to you when you believed in him. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. And in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Don't lean to your own understanding means don't try to figure this out. See, why is this happening to me? I just don't understand that. I don't deserve this. And in your mind, your arrogance starts justifying why you can do certain things to get out of it. So you start trying to look for a shortcut. Well, this is the faith rest drill. This is how you handle it. And the only way you're going to be able to pass this adversity and not fail it is use a faith rest drill. And that's something that our country is going to be faced with in the future. Once we kick God out, once we marginalize God in society, how can we use a faith rest drill? How can we come back to him? Because now we've dumped him. He's not in our agenda anymore. We don't want his name on the coin. We don't want his name on the pledge. We don't want his name in the school. We don't want his name in the courthouse. And now we have a national crisis, and now we have a, Lord forbid, we have a city nuked or a city that's been assaulted with biological warfare. And who do we go to for help? Certainly not God. You didn't want him when everything was good, did you? You see, God has moment-by-moment promises. And he will put us in places of testing to see if we will believe him. And that's why the Bible says if you can hear his voice, his promises there. I just read you several of them. Isaiah 41:10, this is the voice of God. 1 Peter 5:7, the voice of God. Psalm 55:22, the voice of God. If you hear his voice, if you can read these promises, this is how God speaks to you. Through his word. If you're hearing voices and you think it's God, you need to go to a doctor. It's not God. This is how he speaks right here. Through the Bible, the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So if you went hunting or fishing and heard a voice and thought God was speaking to you, you need to have seek help. That wasn't what you heard. But if you're going to hear my voice, don't harden your heart. How do you do that? By unbelief, refusing to trust the Lord. The word of God lays it out. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I will strengthen you. Cast your cares on me. Wait on the Lord. And you're not doing any of that. You're running around trying to get someone else to listen to you complain some more about it. You're trying to tell everybody how unfair it was that they treated you this way. And you're failing the test. The real strength of the Christian life is you standing still in God's gracious provisions. It's a moment-by-moment rest. It's when you mix the promises of God with faith and you rest. You relax. You shut her down. Why worry? You belong to the Lord. But it's the most difficult stage for the Christian to achieve. It's the real happiness that's out there. It's called plus H. It's problem-solving device number 9. Comes before you reach occupation with Christ. You know, in this world, it's harder to be happy as a Christian than it is to be happy as an unbeliever. Because the unbeliever can enjoy the temporal assets of time, but your happiness is not based on temporal provisions. It's not in your car, not in your home. If you're unhappy today, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Your happiness is related to the Word of God. And Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and keep it. Luke 11:27-28. That's why you're not happy, because you haven't kept the Word of God. You haven't even heard the Word of God, because you weren't interested. And that's why we have a nation full of unhappy people today. That's why we have politicians that hate each other. That's why we're facing tragedy and trauma in our world today. We haven't listened to God. Hebrews 4:2, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. You have heard things today on the show. Compliments of the grace of God, no charge. What you do with it is between you and God, but I've been as honest with you as I can. No punches pulled, no bull, no holy rhetoric. Just straight out of the Bible. And it's really up to you. Because the promise of God's word can profit you only if you mix it with faith. And that means you stand still and you rest. As in Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed do enter into the rest. And I pray that this will cause you to rest as well. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.